Now, book of Job. This is a short chapter, which means absolutely nothing in terms of how much time is going to, let's see. 2, 4. Ooh, we got plenty of time. All right. Job 26. I'm trying to get through the a chapter a week as I look at the book. I put 29, forgot to put chapter 26. But that's where we are. Job chapter 26. And Job states, in rebutting Bildad, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, because last week was Father's Day. Be nice to forward that. But Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you?" Job puts forth 6 rhetorical questions to rebuke Bildad, who said, amongst other things, Bildad said this: "How then can a righteous, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who was born of woman? If even the moon doesn't not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm?" So Bildad called basically Job a maggot and a worm compared to God, which would be appropriate because we're less than nothing, one scripture says, the nations are. So, but what can we learn from Job's retort to Bildad? And for me, I have to ask the questions of myself that Job asked Bildad. Do my words help? Do my words help? Do my words save? Do they counsel or provide wisdom to the person suffering, seemingly at times for no reason? Do our words. For Solomon says, there's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. We've said this before, going over the book of Job. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. Social media, you notice that it doesn't give people an opportunity to be silent. No, everybody on there posting what they feel, this, that, and the other thing. So I just sometimes just, I don't get on it often, but when I do, sometimes I just read it and I just look at it and say, did you have to say that? Really? Really? Now, I'm not saying that it's not all postings bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying. But social media gives you the opportunity to stick your foot deep down in your throat, in your mouth. And many people say, oh, yes, I think I'll have it. But do you know what's hard to do? It's hard to have someone question you about their struggle and then for you to remain silent. Huh? You ever had somebody come to you, you know, that's I've been going and I don't understand and all. And then we waiting for them. Matter of fact, we like, be quiet. I got something to say. You know, before they even get done, you want to add your 2 cents to it. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to remain silent when you have no divine perspective on someone's plight. Think about it for a moment. When, for instance, with Job's friends, Job is struggling. He's suffering. And he spills out. They sat with him on the ground for 7 days. They didn't say a word. Now, after 7 days, Job lit up and he cursed the day that he was born. And then his friends, instead of remaining silent, said, well, you know, it must have been something you did, man, because look at you. Look at us. We fine. Look at you. Come on, put 2 and 2 together. You did something wrong. You're not living right. Come on now. Now, wow. So in that circumstance, it was a time for them to remain silent. Also, had they remained silent, we've said this before, they wouldn't have been rebuked by God at the end and had to offer up a sacrifice. And for those talkative ones, for my talkative people, you know, We really need God's help to know when to just the just shut up. Just shut up. You don't have anything good to say. I mean, the world, we grew up being worldly, knowing that you were supposed to just be quiet, right? So Job continues on in his response to his friend and does what to me is similar to what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read a little bit of that because God is speaking through the prophet and says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span? You know what a span is? It's God measures heaven. You say, which heaven? The heavens of the earth or the heavens of the universe? Which one? Doesn't matter. Whatever, it doesn't matter. He's big. He's vast. God. Notice the emphasis on God. He's going to talk about the nations. He's going to talk about man. But he's talking about himself. God is talking about himself. The prophet is talking about God. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, speaking of the vastness of God's person. You know, as a human being living this life, it is also easy to focus on everything that's happening to you. Matter of fact, that's how we see life. Just think, right now, you see life out of your eyes, okay? You have a certain perspective on life. What is not the norm is for a person to consider life from God's perspective. That's why God's given us his word. He goes on and says that he's weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Just try and get that in your mind's eye. The mountains on a scale. Speaking of the vastness of God's abilities. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? Come now. Come now. It was Ananias in Acts chapter 9 who, when the Lord said, go down a street called Straight and inquiring in the house, asked for this man named Saul. And Ananias said, Lord, don't you know? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him, speaking of the vastness of God's wisdom and knowledge? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? I'm not going to go there. And taught him in the path of justice. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding, speaking of the vastness of his understanding and truth? Right? That's God. Then the prophet turns to man. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. The nations of the whole earth, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn as in an offering, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. Look, when I pray over Russia and Ukraine, I quote this verse. And Psalm 33. See, we see Russia as, oh, this big bad Putin people scared. I'm like, scared? No. God sees the nations, Xi Jinping, China, and all the rest of it. Nothing. Nothing. And we need to see from his perspective. The Lord knows we need to pray from his perspective. The nations are counted as, all the nations before him are counted as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. So when God wants to upset a nation, he'll just have, when God wants to upset Russia in the last week, he'll just have this mercenary leader say, hey, you know, I'm going to march on Moscow and beat some things down. I'm going to do some things for myself. And all of a sudden, things got low. People were like, ooh. We had Canadian fires just, what, a few weeks ago. And in New York, they couldn't even see the sun. Hello. We've had a volcano eruption and the ash plume stopped air travel halfway around the world just because of one volcano erupted. Listen, when God wants to upset the nations, look, name it. If we have a coronal mass ejection, they say it can put out electrical grids and half the world could go without power if we had the right coronal mass ejection. Which makes one wonder, Lord, you show our mercy for God all these years. When they talk about a gamma ray burst, a GRB, they talk about these things and they say, you know, if a gamma ray burst ever hit Earth straight on, it could vaporize the whole planet. Okay, is that true? Yes, it's true. Okay, well then, what does that say about the mercy of God? You say, I don't know what a coronal mass ejection is. I don't know what a gamma ray burst is. Well, Google's there. You can find out. Is it this? Listen, there's so much that God could use and does use. Amen. Verse 29, Isaiah says about God this, he gives power to the weak. See, that's what Job wanted to hear from his friends, because Job was weak. He had boils with pus oozing out of his boils. He's scraping his flesh with potsherds, just trying to get relief. And his friends are beating him down. But Isaiah said, he, God, gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's what Job wanted. That's what Job needed from his friends. But he got neither. So Job goes on to describe the greatness of God. And he does it starting in verse 5. He says this, the dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. He starts with hell. He starts with death. And he said, the dead tremble. Did the dead do anything? Do we know what the dead do? Well, Job said this, the dead tremble. Can they tremble? Oh, you know they tremble. The departed spirits are in fear of him. My. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction. Sheol is hell, is naked before him, and a destruction or Abaddon has no covering. Death and the grave, which are final and hidden to all living, are laid bare and fully known by God. So these things, they may intimidate us, but they do not intimidate him. The dead may tremble. They tremble at God's presence. We tremble at death. People are, I don't want to die. Who wants to die? No one wants to. But all of these things are open and naked before the eyes of him, we're told. Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. And then Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All things. So the dead, death, you have to imagine, for Job and his like, there were no scuba divers. They didn't know what was down in the water. Whatever went down in the water, if it died, it didn't come back up. So to them, that was like death. You go in the ground, you don't come back up. Things go in the water. And some people, they don't come back up, right? That's how death was and darkness was to them. Job goes on and he says, he, God, stretches out the north over empty space. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. And commentators say, we don't know how Job knows this. Because the Bible is not... You know, God didn't write it to one up all the science, the people of the day. If you look at the Bible and all the science will say, well, this is all this is accurate. We're going to get saved. No, no, it's not like that. But there are things that have been confirmed through the scriptures, right? Well, one thing that they consider is, how did Job know this? He hangs the earth on nothing. And so they, you know, obviously the laws of gravity, who was it, Newton? And others who, you know, began to discover what God had already made, they began to describe what they saw, and they called it, and it's a law. But Job didn't know anything about that, but he says the earth is hanging on nothing. Which is a fascinating, I could go into a lot right there, the laws of gravity and how the earth is bound by the gravity of the sun. And Pastor Bill and I were talking the other day, and he mentioned it from the protocol. I can't remember what context he mentioned it, but he mentioned that our solar system is going flying through space at 66,000 miles an hour. The solar system is going around the sun, is it? At 66,000 miles an hour. And then our whole galaxy is going in the universe even faster. That is, oh God. Look, he is, there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. And Job is getting after what he understood, what they understood in that day. We are told by scientists that the universe is expanding. Everybody ever heard that? The universe is expanding. And then so the scientists, obviously, they ask this very important question. Expanding into what? Because space isn't, it's not one continuum, it's space-time. And so for it to be expanding, space and time would have to be expanding. Time? What is the universe expanding into? And some Bible scholars say, well, you know, when God said, let there be light, he never said, stop. So the universe keeps expanding and going and going and going and going. So much so they say they think that the universe is 13.7 billion years old. They say as far back as we can see. I'm going to leave that alone. Verse 8, Job goes on and says, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. So he starts talking about the water cycle. You know, we go through, you know, you have evaporation and it goes up into the clouds and then it condenses and comes back down in rain and you have this cycle. And Job says, but he binds up the water in the clouds, yet the clouds are not broken. Why didn't it all just fall down at one time? You would think, if all this water up there, why didn't just, well, because God is so awesome in how he conditioned things to water the earth. His perfect wisdom allows the water to be released at the proper time, right? Job 36, this would be, Job 36, that's Elihu. God starts speaking in 38, I believe. 38. So this is Elihu. It says, for he draws up drops of water which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Goes and says that he, where is it? Where am I? He covers the face of his throne. He covers the face of his throne. What I thought was interesting about this is that when you read another translation, it says he covers the face of the full moon. Yeah. So if you read the English Standard Version, the English Standard Version translates his throne as the full face of the moon. So if you've been reading one translation for many years, switch. Give you some give you some perspective on translations. And so he covers the full face of the moon and spreads his cloud over it. Obviously, the clouds could come in, and then there's no moon, and the clouds go. There's the moon. Now it's there, depending on, you know, how long the clouds are there. God, though, is sovereign over all the ecological processes of the earth and situates them as he wills. Amen. God is Lord over the day and the night. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. And so as they're looking at the horizon, they see the sun rise, they see it set. Light comes, darkness comes over the horizon. So the Lord God is Lord over day and night as the sun rises and sets. And then, verse 11, Job says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. The pillars of heaven. Some say, what are the pillars of heaven? So I'm looking into the Hebrew and I'm looking at the pillars and I'm reading commentaries. And the commentaries tell me that the pillars of heaven were to them the mountains that were close to the sky. Okay, so they would see the mountains as holding up the sky because they were so close to the sky. And in his prophetic language, he says that the pillars of heaven tremble. So that could be an earthquake and are astonished at his rebuke. They speak of that as thunder. Now, does the thunder cause things to shake? Would the pillars of heaven tremble, mountains shake? You ever been in a good thunderstorm? Not only cause the mountains to shake, cause your heart to tremble, right? Every one of us probably as little children were like me and my sisters were. You'd have a storm. I remember we'd be in Vienna and then you think the storm is over. There's a great calm. And we open up the door and sit out on the porch and we're talking and laughing and everything. And out of nowhere, out of this complete calm, this bolt of lightning and thunder hits us and we all fell back in the house, hit our heads on the floor. We fell back, scared us so bad. We run up in the house, shut the door, said, Mama, Mama, Mama. Scared us so badly. Well, this is what it's referring to as they talk about the storm that would come. The storm, as in verse 12, he stirs up the sea with his power. Okay, speaking of a storm, I was talking to my sister the other day, and I was telling her about the hailstorm that I told you about last week. And I told Zelda said she would rebuke the storm. I said, unless God called for the storm. And my sister looked at me and said, why would God call for a storm? And I could see by her response that it wasn't agreeing with her. It wasn't agreeing with her, right? But we've all had things like that not agree with us, but that doesn't matter. I can point you to Bible chapter and verse, Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says that Jonah arose, instead of going to where God told him to go, he went the opposite direction. And then the Bible says this, but God prepared a wind. I'm sorry. God prepared a wind. And the wind stirred up the sea. Why? Because God was getting after his prophet. Now, I don't know who in Centerville last week wasn't doing right. I don't know who got it wrong, who God said, yep, here it come. But I tell you what, but can God can stir up anything he gets ready to, according to his purpose. I also note that in John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, and I always found this interesting. In Israel, there was this pool. And at a certain time every year, an angel, this was before Christ, okay? This was during the time of Christ. But it doesn't say that it was indicated that he did it. You know, an angel did it. An angel would come down into the pool and it would stir up the water. And whoever got into the pool first was healed. You say, does God stir things up? Man, look, read your Bible. Read it. Just look at it for what it is. It says God, an angel stirred it up. The angel did it at the direction of God, because everything angels do, they do at the command of God. Okay. So, so he stirs up the sea by his power and by his understanding. He breaks up the storm. So not only does he stir it up, but by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. So in Jonah chapter 1, when they cast Jonah into the sea, guess what? There was a great calm. Why? Because God calmed the waters. He calmed the sea, right? So God does that. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. Some of the best scriptures to memorize are the ones you can't forget. I would love to be a great, tell you, you know, I work at it. I work at it day every day to memorize scripture. I do not. I read the scriptures and the ones that I like to think of it this way, because it's not me. When you read a scripture and you can't forget it, you know God wants you to remember something. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. God has his way, read it, in the whirlwind and in the storm. I said, oh, God, whoo, hallelujah. He has his way. You say in the whirlwind, in the storm, yes. You mean, but I'm in a storm in my life right now, yes. So what is Nahum 1 and 3? Is this God's going to have his way? God's going to have his way. Do you control a storm? No. Okay. God does. Okay. Yes. He's going to have his way. Let him have his way. Let him have his way. Now, where is it? Did I mention? When we're talking about the thunder. All throughout the Old Testament, when 1 Samuel chapter 7, when the people wanted a sign from Samuel that God was speaking to him, he said, is not today harvest? He said, I'm going to pray to the Lord, and the Lord's going to send thunder and rain, which it did not do at harvest time. When he prayed, thunder and rain came. Psalm chapter 18, David said he prayed, and God thundered upon his enemies. And then John 12:29, which we'll look at later, Jesus was talking to his father, and God responded to him in what some people said sounded like thunder. Now, verse 13, by his spirit he adorns the heavens, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. What's interesting about this is that when we look at it in the NIV and the English Standard Version, it says by his breath. Okay, so spirit in the Hebrew can be translated spirit, breath, wind, all meaning the same thing. So it's translated differently in NIV. By his breath, the skies became fair. In other words, he calmed the storm by his breath, and his hand pierced the gliding serpent. Some talked about the serpent as just the stirring up of the waters, not a actual serpent, right? By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent, all of which refer to God calming the seas. And of course, in the New Testament, we see the disciples coming to Jesus saying, Lord, we're perishing. Then he arose and with his voice, with his spirit, with his breath, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And there was a great calm, the scripture says. So we see God in the Old Testament, God in the New Testament. Then we come to our last verse. Verse 14, which is my favorite of this passage of scripture. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. In all that God was doing throughout the earth, in all of the storms, the thunder, the lightning, all of the changes that he has wrought in the earth, Job says this, these are the mere edges of his ways. The ESV says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. The New American Standard says, behold, these are the fringes of his ways. In other words, all of creation, seen and unseen, are slight indications of who he is. Okay? The edges of his ways. It's not the meat of who God is. So people from creation do not get the revelation, oh, I need to be saved. God is my savior. You don't get that from creation. What do you get from creation? You get from creation the majesty, the glory, the power, the eternality of God, right? That's what, and yet Job says, this is just the outskirts of who he is. But yet it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful because unsaved people love sunsets and sunrises and all this. They see it and they glory in who God is. The scientists look out at the universe. I just read an article the other day where they found the second. It's these stars that I love reading about. A neutron star, a pulsar, or I can't remember. There's one star that shines brighter than a whole galaxy. I'm like, that doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense to my mind. But the scientists said, no, it's true. This one star will outshine a whole galaxy. I'm like, that is mad. And I just can't get my mind around that. And I just say, Lord, this, you are great and greatly to be praised. But those are the mere outskirts of his ways. So Job, in Job's day, creation only presented whispers about who God is. Whispers. In the whisper and the thunder, though, we fail to understand who God is. We'll see this. We'll see the same thing in Psalm 19. I put it up to run real quick through Psalm 19, not all of it. But in the first half of Psalm 19, we have what's called general revelation. General revelation is that which is given to everyone who's ever lived, everyone who's existed. Gets this. What is it? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, this general revelation, everyone could understand simply by creation, by living and breathing, could see. As I did, I told you before, I was an 8-year-old boy playing on the streets of D.C. and one day looked up and said to myself, there's got to be a God around here somewhere, because look, that's what I remember saying. Amen. And he's made it such that his power and his glory is revealed in creation, right? It is available to everyone, hence a general revelation, but specific revelation. Which is the second half of Psalm 19. If you haven't read it, go back and read it. You'll see. Specific revelation came to one nation on the whole planet. One nation. The nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 20. God told Moses, he says, when I deliver you from Egypt, you're going to meet with me on this hill. And I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And then he gave them the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. General revelation. A beautiful sunset is not going to convert your soul. A beautiful sunrise isn't going to make you go, you know what? I need to go home and apologize to my wife. No one ever did that. The sunrise doesn't do that to you, see? But special revelation, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, right? What is the testimony of the Lord? Well, in Proverbs 9 and 10, Solomon said this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have the fear of the Lord will teach you what you should do and what you should not do if you fear God. That's what specific revelation does. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, the heart was made for right things. And it'll grieve your heart when you're, at least a righteous heart, it'll grieve your heart when you're not holding fast to what is true and right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's interesting how purity gives you clarity of sight. Purity of motive, purity of life will give you clarity of sight. But a bribe, Deuteronomy 16 says, listen to this, but a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. That's why what the Supreme Court is going through right now with people taking money from billionaires and all this type of business, they say, oh, but no, nothing amiss ever happened. Everything's fine. We like, yo, don't do that. Come on. No, we know better than that. No, humankind cannot stand that. You cannot do that. Why? Because of bribes. It wasn't given to me as a bribe. It doesn't matter even if it wasn't given to you as a bribe, but it functions that way. It functions that way. But a bribe blinds the eyes, where the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. And then a couple more verses in Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, a beautiful sunset doesn't give you holy desires. Now, it's beautiful. That sure is beautiful. But it's not going to keep you from spanking your son too grievously. It's not going to make you drive the speed limit. Come on. General revelation isn't going to do that, but specific revelation. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Specific, when God reveals himself to you, is sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Like I say, a sunrise isn't going to warn you that you need to quit cursing out your boss. But the law of the Lord will tell you that. Hello. Now, I could go on there, but I won't. What were the mere edges of his ways in the life of Job changed to the way, the truth, and the life? What were the mere edges of his ways? In general revelation, Jesus comes and he says, I am the way. I am the way. You may have saw some ways in the Old Testament about my Father and my God. I am the way. And not just the mere edges of his ways. Was it John 10:30? Jesus said this, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this, we're not talking about the mere edges of his ways. We're talking about the exact representation of his nature, right? As the word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And I close with this last scripture in John chapter 12. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's fully God, yet he's fully human, which means that his soul as a human can be troubled. And he said, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came, to this hour. My God, my God. Jesus is not talking about going through the drive-through and getting a cold Big Mac. He's not talking about something that's just going to inconvenience him. When you ask for extra cheese or extra tartar on your filet of fish, and they didn't put any tartar on it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about going to a cross. He's talking about giving his life, right? And he's troubled that way. And he says, Father, save me from this hour. But he also knows this, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. He came to this hour for what purpose? And then he prays it. Father, glorify your name. And what did the Father say? Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Amen. Why? Because he's God. Amen. And God's glory translates into our goodness. That comes from Exodus 33, where Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses asked to see glory. God showed him goodness. God's glory provides goodness for us. God's glory is good for us. So, in God being glorified, he was glorified when Christ hung on the cross. That was good for you and I. Okay? Well, look at verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Interesting. John tells us a voice came from heaven. Now, what voice would that be? Thank you. Okay. I may just want to make that clear. But the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Interesting that when God speaks, because of where people are, you'll hear it as thunder, which means you will miss what God said. Watch this. Now, others said, an angel has spoken to him. An angel had spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice, it wasn't thunder. It wasn't an angel. Because he said, Father, glorify your name. He was addressing the Father. This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. It was Job who said, where is it? He said this, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? The thunder of his power. And then we see here the voice of God. Some people thought it had thundered. They didn't understand. But Jesus said, this voice did not come because of me. In other words, Jesus said, listen, I did not need to hear my Father's voice in order for me to go through with the sacrifice that I was brought to this purpose to go through, this moment to go through for. He said, I didn't need it. This voice was for you so that you would know that as I addressed the Father and the Father responded to me, I indeed was sent from heaven. I am the Messiah. I am the one who lays down his life, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So, my prayer was simply this. Oh, Lord, help us to understand the whisper and the thunder of your voice. Because in these days that we are living in, I hear God whispering. I hear God thundering. But Lord, help us to understand. Help us to hear. A man who recently went to be with the Lord, I may as well name him because you know who he is, Pat Robertson. In 2020, said, it doesn't matter if Biden wins the election. He's going to die shortly after the election. I heard that and I said, when he said it, I said, dear Jesus, listen at your people. What are we doing? Now Pat Robertson is gone and Biden's still here. And I'm sitting here going, well, the Lord was whispering to you. And sometimes even thunder. But you don't understand. You don't understand. I saw prophets in 2020 all prophesied Trump's going to get a second term. I'm not being political because my thing is not the politics. My thing is the church. They prophesied, said, oh, yeah, he's going to get a second term. They all missed it. God was trying to speak to them, but they wouldn't hear. And so my prayer is, Lord, when you whisper and when you thunder, give us this, Lord, help us understand. Because there were people in Jesus' day that didn't understand. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were walking with Jesus. And Jesus said, why are you walking in our sad? And they say, are you an only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened? I'm like, oh, goodness. They're telling Jesus. Don't you know what happened? The church. God help the church that we would hear his whisper. You know, when Elijah had gone to up in the cave, God told him to go to the cave and he heard that there was a fire, there was a wind, there was an earthquake. He said God wasn't in any of it. Then there came a still, small voice. He says, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? God speaks through the whisper. In Jesus, in John chapter 29, he spoke through the thunder. We need discernment. We need a heart to hear, to receive what God is saying. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you today that you are Lord of heaven and earth. My God, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Oh, yes, as the second Adam. My God, and you're going to rule it, oh God, as you see fit, oh God. You're going to glorify your great name. Father, my prayer today is that, Lord, when you speak to your church, when you whisper and when you thunder, oh God, may we have hearts of discernment to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And as you spoke to the seven churches in Revelation, oh God, some heard, some didn't. Some you rebuked. Others you chastised. One you praised. Father, I just pray that the church would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour, this crucial time that we find ourselves living in, that we might render our lives, lay down our lives for the glory of your great name. We ask this now and forever in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Amen.